If you have looked at your front of your bulletin, you're probably wondering what nothing means. And I was going to tell you that I didn't have nothing for you in the new year, and I was just going to go sit down for 30 seconds or so and see what kind of response I got from you. But as you can see, time this morning with our Lord's Supper and sharing some testimony is pretty precious, even 30 seconds of it this morning. So we're just going to jump right in. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians, whatever form your Bible is. Talking about nothing, and you think, what in the world is talking about nothing? Now, Pastor Rick does that a lot anyway. But it is amazing to think that within God's Word, within this book, this love letter from Him, He actually speaks about the importance of nothing in our lives. So on the back of your sermon notes, you have some areas there that I want to look at this morning. Four nothings that are important to our life today. Number one says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now I want you to know that the Greek word here, nothing, means just nothing. It means no one or nobody. Now Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He's writing to them and what we would consider an encouragement about church unity. He's encouraging them at the end of chapter 1 to stand against the forces outside the church at that time. There are a lot of pagan forces and secular forces that are bearing down on the church. They're facing persecution and opposition, and he wants to let them know that I hear what you're going through. And if there's anybody that understands persecution and opposition, it is Paul. Not only as one who perpetrated persecution and opposition, but one who was on the receiving end as well. So he has this great understanding that other people wouldn't have. It's the encouragement to be unified that I want to speak about this morning, the nothing that I am concerned about. Look at verse 2 in chapter 2, if you would. In verse 2, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. Now, I don't think Paul is telling us here that we need to be robots and every one of us have exactly the same thought, exactly the same idea that there is no freedom within this. But what I think he's saying is this. We can have differences of opinions in the church. We may not always agree on everything that I say, everything that we do, but he says in this that we need to make sure that even though we have differences, when it comes down to it, we set aside our desires and our wishes for the good of the body. Right? And this is what I believe he's talking about. And then he gives us some ideas in verse 3 and 4. Again, the key verse today, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But continuing on then, he says, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So when he says that we are to be unified, we are to be of one mind. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a great unifying point. How we go about doing some of that, we may have differences. But when it comes to the church, we may need to set aside our desires and our wants for the good of the body. Let's continue in chapter 2 there, and Paul gives us a great example of what that looks like. Beginning in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on the cross. Man, Paul hits us right between the eyes there and says, hey, look, this is the greatest example of what humility and putting other people first looks like. This nobody made himself nothing. In that case, it would be made himself nobody. Christ left the glory and splendor of heaven, and he made himself into nobody. He became in human form a part of a population of people that was facing great oppression from the Romans, secular forces outside, other religious groups. But this is what he made himself. He's a man who has no place to lay his head. He became a man who had to rely on other people to meet his very basic needs for food and shelter. It would have been easy for him to play the privilege card. He could have said, wait a minute, I'm Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That's beneath me. I don't need to do that. Could be in our world today, could be, you know, I'm a deacon, that ministry is below me. I am a teacher, that ministry is below me. But yet he said he humbled himself even to death. Now, I just want to share with you the Romans. Man, the Romans made a science out of crucifixion. They wanted it to be the most painful and humiliating thing that a person could go through. They had made a study of how much a person could physically take before they didn't want him to die before they got him crucified. They knew exactly where to put the spikes to cause the most pain, but yet be the most secure. And then to top it off, besides going through all of that, we don't see it in our pictures, but crucifixions were done nude, naked. People were stripped of everything, every dignified part of their life before people to be completely humiliated. Jesus voluntarily set aside his interests for the best interests of the church in the most impossible way that we could imagine. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, he did it for the joy set before him. See, we always want to say that setting aside my interests is something that's hard and painful. Jesus says he did it for joy. The ultimate sacrifice, putting the interests of you and me before his very interests in what's going on. And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you this morning. I don't know that I could do that. I would hope with all my heart and soul I could do that for a family member. But let's be honest, I might have a hard time doing that with somebody that maybe I've got a conflict with. I might have a hard time going to the cross for somebody who I have a disagreement with. I may have a hard time going to the cross for somebody I know that could care less whether I'm standing here or not. But that's what Christ did. For all of us, he put our interests first and set aside his own interests. So, how do we do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit as a church family? If you've ever read anything by Dietrich Bonhoeffer is just an amazing, amazing person. In his book, Life Together, he gives us 7 ideas as far as how a church can come together and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And so follow along on the screen if you would. 1, refuse to get caught up in speaking poorly about another brother or sister. You know, unfortunately, all of us, if we live long enough, are going to do something worthy of the gospel mill, right? The best way to squash the gossip mill, is to not participate. We're all going to mess up, so please do not, for the unity of the church, get caught up in talking poorly about other people. 2, develop an attitude of humility that comes from understanding that each of us is a sinner and that we only live in God by the side of his grace. So, understand again that when I gave the kids the 10 commandments, they're listed in an order, but lying doesn't be any less of a sin than covetousness. Killing isn't any less of a sin than worshiping a false idol. They're not weighted by scale. There's not greater degrees of punishment. The punishment for our sin is death. Your sin is no worse or no less than anybody else's sin. 3, listen patiently to other Christians in order to understand their needs. How many of you are busy people? Yeah, how many of you who are retired thought that when you retired, you would be less busy? But you find yourself chasing your tail probably as much or not more than you did when you weren't retired. We need to slow down a little bit and listen to one another. not just the words, but body language, inflection, and really find out what's going on with our brothers and sisters. And that goes along with number four then. Do not consider your time and efforts so valuable that you cannot be bothered with small or menial opportunities to minister to the church family. There is no ministry that is less worthy than any other ministry in our church. Every ministry is vital, whether it's being a substitute in Kids Connect, teaching a Sunday school class, picking up leaves from the poinsettias as they fall off. None of those things are more important than another. They're all vital to what's going on in our church family. Number five, help bear the burdens of the brothers and sisters. That's why we come together. Otherwise, we could be Christian lone rangers where we don't have anybody to help us, support us, encourage us, but we come together as a body to do just that, to bear the burdens of brothers and sisters. Number six, I hope, is very important for us. Share God's word with other believers when needed. We live in a fallen, hurting world, and there are tons of people out there that still need to hear the gospel before our Lord Jesus Christ can come back and reclaim his people. Number seven, understand that position in the kingdom is characterized by service and not calling attention to the one performing the service. Let me give you a great idea, great example. After Christmas Eve service, I was going to come in Saturday morning and put all the candles up from Christmas Eve service. And I talked to Tony and told her, our custodian, said, hey, I'll be in Saturday morning. And she goes, what, to put the candles away. And she said, what candles? And I said, the candles from Christmas Eve. And she goes, there's no candles out in the lobby. So whoever you were, thank you. Nobody called and said, hey, Pastor Rick, I put the candles up. And that's what this one is talking about, is we don't need to draw attention and say, hey, I did this or I did that. Let's just do it, whatever needs to be done, and let God get the glory and take all the credit for what's going on. Do nothing out of self, ambition, or vain conceit. Our next nothing is also found in Philippians. If you have your Bible open, if you would turn to chapter 4. See, Paul understands again that in the context of what he's talking about, as the church is being persecuted, there's some worry, there's some anxiety going on. In particular, he's talking about some anxiety and stress going on between two women, and he's asking that they would agree in the Lord, and then he asks for a member of the church to come alongside them, a yoke fellow, to help bring them into unity. The next nothing is, in nothing be anxious. The New King James Version says, be anxious for nothing. When we look at this verse, we have to look at it in the accompanying verses as well, though, a set of four encouragements. So look at chapter 4, verse 4, if you would. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There's the first encouragement. Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what's going on, rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. People should be able to tell we are Christians by our love. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious, but present everything that goes on in our life, all right, to God in prayer. And so he gives us these four encouragements. They were pleased for the church at Philippi to act in a certain way, to counteract the persecution that was going on from the pagan religions and the government. In our world today, how many of you think the government is a little bit unfavorable towards the church? The things that we hold dear, sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage, the government seems to set aside, and the world just completely disregards. We've seen recently that the IRS, for example, under this administration, has picked out certain conservative religious groups applying for nonprofit status and set their applications aside. So we have this going on with us as well. Conservative speaking people often are afraid to say what they want to say because the threat of taking away the 501(c) or the nonprofit status of the church is huge. And so Paul says, yes, these things are going on. But he's telling the church, don't be anxious about those things going on when you're confronted by them. stand up for your beliefs. God will give you the words to say. And most importantly, in our verse there, it said, the Lord is near. So he gives us those four encouragements. Then he says, but don't worry about it because the Lord is near. And so we shouldn't be worried. And that kind of leads me into my next thing. Why should we be worried? What is the nothing of anxiousness? And your third nothing today is for nothing possible with God. Why do we worry if nothing is important or impossible for God? Now, this comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 37. The angel is speaking to Mary, and Mary is confused and doesn't understand how in the world she can be pregnant. How can I be pregnant when no man has been involved? There's nothing that's going on. How can we do this? And so every obstacle that we face in our life is tempered by this same thing. How is it possible? See, when we accept that nothing is impossible with God, that everything is within His reach, then our faith begins to grow. Our faith should be such that believing nothing is impossible with God should just come naturally. I want you to think about this for a moment. Remember the previous verse, the Lord is near? Mary becomes pregnant with the Son of God by His overpowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Just God's presence is enough to create life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Now that word without is the Hebrew word tohu. And tohu means exactly that. It means it came out of nothingness. So from nothingness, God said, let there be light, and there was light. From nothingness, God created all the vegetation and plants that we have on earth. From nothing, God created every living creature that we have. If we can take that, if God can take and create all of that out of nothing, why is it such a stretch for us to believe that God couldn't part the Red Sea? Why is it a stretch for us to believe that God didn't have this plan, that He knew exactly what He was doing? He sends Moses back with exactly the words that he needs to say to the people and to Pharaoh, and then he knows exactly how long the Red Sea needs to be apart so that the Hebrews can get across, but the Romans can't. If God can create everything out of nothing, why is it so hard to believe that He can do that? If God can create nothing or something from nothing, why is it so hard for us to believe that Jonah lived in the belly of a whale for 3 days? Now, I've done some reading because that one really intrigues me. It has to be like a sperm whale, or there's one other type of whale that has an esophagus big enough to swallow a human. But those two species of whales also have teeth. So Jonah would have had to get through the whale's teeth before he could get to the esophagus. And then some whales have four stomachs that he would have had to go through. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a whole lot of digestive juices. The other thing that I read about whales, and ladies, don't elbow your husbands. Whales are very flatulent. They create a lot of gas, methane gas. There would have been a lack of oxygen in the whale because of the presence of all this methane gas. But yet, God provided, it says in Jonah chapter 1, I believe. It says, God provided the whale to swallow Jonah. God can create everything from nothing, but yet people doubt these things in the Bible. This is the God that we have. Nothing is impossible with God. And when we grasp that, not just intellectually, but when we grasp that nothing is impossible for God, right down in here, in our heart of hearts, when we realize that the God who created everything from nothing is in control of every order of the universe, why should we be anxious? Why should we worry? We should be humbled that a God with that kind of mighty power is concerned about you and me. We should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, because a God who can do all of these things has done nothing out of selfishness or vain conceit, going to the point of giving up his one and only son. All right, let me finish up here with the fourth one. The fourth one is important because I think the others were personal for each and every one of us. The fourth nothing speaks to the church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. The church in Laodicea had become an apathetic church. Apathy, of course, means they have no feelings for anything that concerns what anybody else is passionate about. This nothingness is a harsh rebuke for the church. The Laodicean church, he says, is neither hot or cold. Hot would be a church that is very passionate about things for the Lord. A cold church is a church that might be refreshing, you know, like a cold drink of water. The living water of Jesus Christ might bring new life into somebody. This church was neither. It was lukewarm. Hot water took a little bit of effort in those days, but it was good for bathing, for cooking, for even sharing in some hot beverages that they used to have before meals. Cold water, again, was refreshing, cooled things down. And so this church was neither. Lukewarm is not any good for anything. This church thought that they didn't have the, they were too important, too self-sufficient to have to heat water. That was below them. It was too much work for them to cool the water down. That was below them as well. So they had need for nothing. The church that refuses to either be hot or cold is of no use to anybody. If we are not either passionate for sharing the gospel or the things of the Lord, or we are not passionate about bringing new life to people who are down and out and trying to create something special for them. Lukewarm is not any good. I will guarantee you this, that people walk through that door. Visitors can tell whether we are hot, cold, or lukewarm. And if it's lukewarm, if they get a lukewarm feeling from our church, why should I come back and be a part of that? I can do lukewarm outside in the world. I can do lukewarm at another church down the street. Lukewarm has nothing special about it. There's a great quote coming up on the screen for you by Vance Havner, who was an older Southern Baptist pastor and evangelist. And he says, we have no business leading ordinary lives in extraordinary times. God has put us here in this day and age to do something for the kingdom more so than previous generations. We as the church need to be held accountable for our nothings. There is a world that is drifting farther and farther away from God, and it is up to us to make sure that those people learn about these nothings that we're sharing this morning. So there you have. You've probably never had a sermon on nothing before. But four nothings that we are called to do. Those four nothings call us to do something. So quickly, those four nothings call us to do things that please the Lord and lead others to an understanding of salvation. It's not always easy. It may not always be pleasant for us, but we are called to do so. We are called to quit worrying about things that we have no control of. We waste energy and time on things that we can control. We are called to trust the God who created all that we see from nothing, and we are called to be accountable as a church. Over the next 12 weeks or so, still kind of putting it together, I want to take a look at how we live a powerful life in this day and age. We sang earlier about the power of God, the mighty power of God. How do we do that in an age and a generation that seems to be exerting opposition and pressure on the church and on Christians in general? We're going to go back and look at how the church plays a part of that. We're going to go back and look at God's Word. We're going to go back and look at some Old Testament characters that give us an idea of what it means to live in trying times so that we can live a powerful life as we head into this new year, so that we can be the church that God desires here in Augusta and Butler County. Nothing calls for us to do something. The challenge for us in 2016 is, what is that something that we're all called to do? Let's pray. And Father, I just come to you in this new year and I think about this new journey that we're beginning together. And I believe it to be truly ordained, that we are here at this time for a purpose that you have in mind. Again, you are God of order of all the universe. You know our days, the number of hairs on our head, when I get up, when I sit down, and I believe that you have brought us together at this time for a purpose. And I pray, Lord, as we look forward to this new year, that you would make it clear to us as a body of Christ what it is that you have for us to do. What is it that we need to be extraordinary at in these extraordinary times so that we can reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can share the love that you have exhibited to each and every one of us through giving us your son, Jesus Christ, the Christmas season that we just celebrated. I don't know quite yet what that looks like as we get together and we begin to pray. Pray that you would make it abundantly clear to us what you have in store for us in this coming year. Most importantly, I hope that in 2016, if there's somebody sitting here today, Lord, that you would speak to their heart. If they have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they have never secured their eternal destiny by giving their life over to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to them this morning, that as we begin to sing, "Take My Life, Lord," that you would touch their heart. Bring them forward, Lord, that we can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they can become a child of God and become a part of our greater kingdom church family. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would bless us, watch over us, and keep us. Keep us unified as a body. Doesn't mean we always agree, but that we have a single purpose of sharing the gospel with those who need to hear your message of love and hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.